We've been looking at a series on the church and how it was compared to other things, and most of the time, of course, those comparisons have a main point in them. Last week we looked at the church as the bride of Christ and talked about the purity that was involved. This week we're going to be looking at the church as the kingdom. And basically, in a kingdom, you do what the king says. And so that's part of what we're going to be looking at. The word kingdom denotes the government aspect of the church and the rule of God over men today. And so the fact that we are a kingdom refers to that. They're common. Sectarian argument says that there are two separate and distinct institutions, the church and the kingdom. To be in the kingdom, they say, is to be saved from sin. Then you join a church, and according to them, you can be in one without being in the other. And then another age to follow this one, the premillennial idea, which is the earthly kingdom. This is the church age followed by another premillennial area, materialistic in nature. And so the church and the kingdom are the same thing in Scripture. And we're going to be looking at that and looking at the fact the church and the kingdom are the same thing. And basically premillennialism says God failed in his attempt to set up the kingdom when Jesus came, and so he set up the church instead. A lot of problems with that view, that God failed in something. First of all, and of course we recognize that the kingdom is in existence, and that's part of what we're going to be looking at today. First of all, we see in prophecy, Isaiah 2 verses 2 through 3, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it." Not all nations are acceptable in the church today, not just Jews, but Gentiles. "Many people shall come and say, 'Come and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his path. For out of Zion shall go the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem.'" And so that's prophecy of the church. Daniel 2:44, "And in the days of these kings," the Romans, "the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." And so in the days of the Roman government, it says that the kingdom is going to be established. And so that's what happened. In the first century, Jesus built his church and his kingdom. And we'll see that connection throughout our study tonight. Mark 9, verse 1, "He said to them, 'Assuredly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power.'" So the kingdom was going to come in the lifetime of some of those people. It's amazing to me, sometimes I'll hear somebody read that scripture and say, "See, God said that the kingdom is going to come within our lifetime," applying it to us and not stopping to think, no, that was written to the people of that day. It didn't mean that every person that reads it is going to happen in their lifetime. It happened in the lifetime of those people that Jesus was speaking to. And so the kingdom came. And there again, that's the reason many people who believe in premillennialism say that, well, God failed. That was his purpose, was to set up the kingdom. But failed to do that, so he established the church instead. And, of course, that's foreign to Scripture. Matthew 3:2, John the Baptist went saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." It was close by. It was in reach. And so the kingdom was within reach and did come in that first century. We see that fulfillment then of the kingdom coming. Matthew 16, verses 18 and 19 that was read. "And I also say to you that you are Peter. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Now, he said, I will build my church. It's like me saying, I'm going to build a house, and I'm going to give you the keys to my home. And so the church and the kingdom, the same thing. And he's building the church, and he's going to give Peter the keys. And he used those keys on the day of Pentecost when he opened up the church to all of those 3,000 that were baptized, that were added to their number, and part of the church and part of the kingdom. Acts 8:12. But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. And so Philip was preaching things concerning the kingdom of God that was coming within their lifetime, remember. In Acts 28:31, Paul preaching the kingdom of God and teaching things which concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. And so again, we see Paul preaching the kingdom of God and preaching the way that you would enter the kingdom, same way you would enter the church. And so the church and the kingdom were the same thing. And these show the fulfillment of it. In Colossians 1:13, says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. So when we came out of darkness, we came into the kingdom. When we came out of darkness, when we were buried with God in with Jesus in baptism, we were raised to walk in a new life. And so we're in the kingdom of Jesus when we're baptized. We're delivered from that. We're transported into the kingdom. That kingdom was in existence in the first century. 1 Thessalonians 2:12. That you would walk worthy of God who called you into his own kingdom and glory. So you walk worthy of God. He's called you into his kingdom. And so the kingdom was in existence. And all of these different books and different people writing show that. Revelation 1 in verse 9. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. So he was in the tribulation and the kingdom. So the kingdom was in existence. John was in that kingdom. And so we recognize that the fulfillment of that fact that Jesus was going to build his church and his kingdom, and the gates of Hades, by way means his death, would not prevent it. Hades is a grave, and people thought, and Satan thought, that if they just killed Jesus, that would end all this stuff. But Jesus said, no, that's not going to prevent it. My church is still going to be built, in spite of my death. After Pentecost, it's spoken of as being in existence. And so the kingdom and the church both began on the day of Pentecost. And the fulfillment of those prophecies of what Jesus, God was going to do and setting up a kingdom that would not be shaken, and it would break all the other kingdoms, because anyone of any nation is welcome into the church. And so it destroys the other kingdoms, and it is superior to them in that. And that, in ideally, those that are in the kingdom on earth will be in the kingdom of heaven. That's what God planned for it to be. But we have free will. And so, as was mentioned in the prayer, sometimes people walk away from the church, from the kingdom, go back into the world. And there are a lot of scriptures that show that happens. And so it's up to them. We're not holding them against their will. And so they can have that eternal life, but it's not promised to them without condition. They must remain faithful. And then we'll look at what makes up a kingdom and see if it fits the pattern of the church today. First of all, there must be a king to have a kingdom, and that's Jesus or God. John 18, 36 and 37, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And so Jesus said, yes, I'm a kingdom. My kingdom is not a worldly kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. And they didn't understand that. A lot of people didn't understand it. The Jews didn't understand it. The Romans didn't understand it. And we see even from his birth, the Romans trying to kill him and Herod trying to kill him and get rid of him because it was going to take away their power as a king over his people. But it is a spiritual kingdom. And he makes that clear. It's not of this world. It's not a worldly kingdom. Then not only must they have a king must have a law, and that's the New Testament. The old covenant was a covenant with God. The new covenant is the covenant with God. And so the old one is done away, and that's, of course, a study we've had in the past, and it's a study to itself about the fact the old covenant is no longer binding. James 1:25 says, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. And so the law of liberty, we've been set free from the law of Moses, but we are still under the law of liberty. And so that's made clear in the fact that we are under this new covenant. And Paul said, not without law, but under law toward Christ. And so Paul was teaching about the law, referring to the old covenant law, the law of Moses. And he says, I'm not under the law, but under law to Christ, the law of Christ and the law of liberty. And so that's the law that is in this kingdom. There must be subjects to have a kingdom. Christians are those subjects, Ephesians 5:23-24. For the husband is head of the wife, is also Christ the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. And so the church is subject to Christ. We are subjects of the kingdom that he established and built. And then there must be a territory. And this is where Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. And so that territory is in heaven. It's a spiritual kingdom. Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have all of four of the things that are necessary to have a kingdom. A king, a law, subjects, and a territory. And of course that kingdom, as we've referred to, is not of this world. So now we want to look at the requirement of citizenship. Every country has laws of citizenship. How you become a citizen of that country. And there are people who hold dual citizenship today. And in a sense, we have that. We're citizens of America, the United States of America. And by the way, it's interesting, I've heard some comments lately, and especially I think as a result of the halftime show, that America is not just the United States. That's Central America and North America and South America. So all three of those are America. And we don't have a right to claim America for ourselves because all three of those continents are America. And that was brought out. And I've talked about that before, and others have also, the fact that we are Americans. We are citizens. But we are also citizens of Christ, of the kingdom of heaven. And we enter by new birth, 1 John 3, 3-5. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And so Jesus made it clear that the kingdom was in existence and you could enter it by being born of water and the Spirit. And so that was available to them after the death of Christ, of course, on the cross. That's the way you would enter the kingdom. Acts 2:38, we see that. Then Peter said to them, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so Peter was using the keys to the kingdom that he was given, and he taught people how to enter the kingdom. That's what the keys were. He told them, this is the way you enter the kingdom. And they were baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, and they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so we see the water and the Spirit both there, that Jesus had said, most surely I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom. So we see the water and the baptism and the gift of the Spirit after that baptism. And so we see both of those connected there in that. We must be willing to do God's will. If someone wants to be a citizen of the United States, they need to be law-abiding, and if they're not, they'll either be cast out or put into jail or prison or whatever for not doing the will of the king, in this case, God's will. Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And that's both true here and in heaven in that sense, that those who enter into life eternal are going to have to be those who did the will of the Father. Those who enter into the church have to do the will of the Father, not make up their own rules about how they can get into the church and ignore what God has said about how we get into the church. So we must do the will of God if we want to enter the kingdom of heaven. Colossians 1:2, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ, they are in Christ, and they are saints and they are faithful brethren. They're doing the will of God in their lives. And so that faithful brethren there. Hebrews 5:9, having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. So he is the author of eternal salvation to those who will obey him, must be obedient, must do God's will. And so there are so many scriptures that say that. And it's just amazing that there's so many people that in the religious world that want to teach faith only, when all of these scriptures are saying, no, you've got to do the will of God to enter into the kingdom, to be saved. You must be obedient to God. And it doesn't make any difference. Once you're saved and you're disobedient, you're going to be lost. And that does away with that once saved, always saved doctrine that is false also. Greatness, you see, I got one of these out of order evidently. Greatness in the kingdom is seen in humble service. Matthew 18:22-3, then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them and said, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And so we must become like a little child. And in so many ways, we're sinless. A little child is sinless. We're forgiving. I mentioned, I think, recently that we teach our children not to be forgiving. And they get in a little spat with their playmate. And 5 minutes later, they're wanting to go back and play with them again. And we tell them, no, you can't do that because of what they did to you. And so we teach them not to be forgiving, but they're forgiving by nature, usually. They don't hold grudges. They forget those things very quickly. Matthew 18:3, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus puts that as a stipulation that you become as little children. And part of the little children is the obedience to the parents, as we are to be obedient also. But humility, the humbleness of a child, and the fact that they're usually, and there are always exceptions to this, usually willing to take it instructions and you tell them what they do, what to do. And that's part of that training that I talked about this morning that sometimes is lacking in parents knowing how to raise children. They must seek it above worldly interest. The kingdom must be more important than anything in this world. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. If you put God first, he's going to see that you have what you need. He'll supply everything else if you put him first. And we've seen and heard of that in many examples. And, of course, we know that there are times that Christians are killed. For their faith even, for doing the will of God. They're put to death, just as Jesus was. And so He says we must, he suffered for us that we might follow in his steps. And so, yes, there are times that we may have to die for our faith. But he's going to see that we have what we need. And what we need more than anything is heaven. And so even if we die, he's going to see that we get what we need, heaven. Matthew 19:24, and again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. So the worldly interest, many times the financial things and the desire for things of this world keep people from the kingdom of God. They make things more important. The rich young ruler, who Jesus said, go and sell what you have and give it to the poor, and he went away sorrowful because he had many possessions. And so those possessions many times keep people out of the kingdom. And that can even happen with us when we put too much emphasis on physical things and we're not willing to sacrifice those things and give up all that we have in order to have the kingdom, in order to be in the kingdom of heaven. Romans 14:7, the kingdom of God is not in eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so those are the things that we must seek and put it above anything on this earth that we can have. Jesus was offered all the kingdoms of the world by Satan in his temptation. And he knew that that was not what he wanted. And God tells us that we don't need to accept Satan's temptation for the things of this world that he can give us. If we'll just go and do his will, we'll reject God. He'll give us all of these things, and that can happen. There are people that are rich because they rejected God's teachings, and they chose riches over heaven and the kingdom. And so we must seek the kingdom above worldly interest. Then we must be willing to sacrifice for it. It must be something that is worth enough to us that we'll make the sacrifice necessary to gain it. In Matthew 13:44-46, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells what he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and he bought it. This illustration that Jesus gives says, you're willing to give up everything you have for the sake of the kingdom. And people have done that. People have given up great riches, just as Paul did. Paul was a Pharisee. He was probably a very rich person. He gave all of that up for the kingdom. And others have, and that can stand between us, even though God doesn't tell us to do that. If he sees that our riches are between us and heaven, he might require us to get rid of those things that are separating us from him and from his kingdom. Mark 9:47-48, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes be cast into hell fire, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. He goes on to say, your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Some people want to take this literally, and of course, we know it's not literal, because my right eye causes me to sin and I pluck it out because I'm lusting after something. I can lust after it with the other eye also. So he's simply saying that it's important enough that you need to be willing to sacrifice anything for it. And if you cut off my right hand, I can steal with my left hand too. Matter of fact, I was told that I might be going to Ethiopia in the military, and they said that one of the things they do there, if you're caught stealing, they cut your hand off, right hand off. And it's not so much as punishment, as to let everybody know, you need to watch out for this guy because he's a thief. He's missing a hand. You don't want to trust him. And so it was not only a punishment, but a deterrent and a help for others to recognize what kind of person this was. But we must be willing to sacrifice whatever is necessary to enter into the kingdom. The rewards of fellowship. First of all, we have fellowship with Christ. The reward of that citizenship is that we have a relationship and a fellowship with Christ. Such an important part for us to have that relationship with our Savior. Matthew 26:29. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now or until the day when I drink anew with you in my Father's kingdom. When we are partaking of the communion, Jesus is there with us, partaking with us. It is his blood that we drink, represented his blood, of course. And so he is there. He says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. And so when we gather together in the name of Jesus, he's here with us. And so we have that fellowship with Jesus. And it's sad many times, so many that claim to be Christians that don't want that fellowship, that aren't willing to come back for a second time in order to be with Jesus a little bit more. And so fellowship with Christ is one of the rewards of the citizenship. The final picture of Judgment Day, Matthew 13:36-43. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. When his disciples came to him, saying, explain to us the parable of the tares in the field. He answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. But the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And so that in itself shows that the kingdom was in existence there, because at the last day, God is going to send out his angels to gather out of his kingdom, the church, those who are practicing lawlessness. So it shows that the church was in existence and will be until the coming of the Lord. And so we have the blessing of being in the right place on Judgment Day, on the right side. Matthew 25:31-40. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all his holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him. He will separate them as one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. He will set the sheep on his right hand, the goats on the left hand. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come you blessed, my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. And so he talked about those who did not meet the needs of those around them, and that's the separation of the sheep and the goats. But we're, as Christians, we'll be those sheep. Those will be on the right hand of God that will inherit the kingdom prepared for us from the foundation of the earth, the ultimate kingdom that we will be in heaven. The kingdom on earth, ideally, will be those in the kingdom in heaven for eternal life. The time of deliverance into the presence of the king. In 1 Corinthians 15:24, then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father, and he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power. So we see here even, it's saying that on that last day, Judgment Day, Jesus is going to deliver the kingdom to God the Father. Those who are in the kingdom on earth are going to be delivered to the Father and be part of that kingdom in heaven. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. And so that last day, we who are alive are going to be caught up and be with the Lord and be with him forever. for eternity. We will always be with the Lord. And so we have that promise to us. And so the question is, are you in God's kingdom? That we've shown is where you want to be, because the alternative is not very good. Hebrews 12:28, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Are you serving God acceptably with reverence and godly fear? 1 Corinthians 15:50-58. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit corruption, incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, but we all shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And so we know that if we're doing the work of the Lord in the kingdom, then we're going to be rewarded for that with eternal life in heaven. So if we can help you to be a part of the kingdom of God, the church of Jesus Christ that he built, then we'd love to do that. If you want to repent of your sins, confess him as the Son of God, and be buried with him in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life, we can help you with that tonight. If you're online and you hear this and see it and you see a need in your life, contact us and we'd be glad to help you to get to that point where you can have that that relationship with Christ that's so important for us. So if there's any way we can help you tonight in your relationship with Christ, we invite you to come as we stand together and sing.